material for those of you who are seeking to be discipled and looking for a material to guide you through that process. This book is phenomenal. It'll cover all the basics of basic Christianity and also a little bit of the history of the Bible. And this is a phenomenal book. I highly recommend for Christians out there. Amen. All right, church. With that said, let's go ahead and pick up where we left off in our last time study together in our chapter. Today is going to be chapter number three here, or four. I'm not sure where the specific chapter's distinctions or divisions are, but we're going to be talking about the justice of God. But before we get to that attribute of God, we're going to finish up on the last page of the power of God. And with that said, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for those who are able to make it for the Sunday school hour to learn a good appetizer before the main meal for our Sunday service. We pray for the members that are on their way that you get them here safely. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so bottom of page number 50, we're just going to consider that God releases his power in harmony with his laws. Once again, God releases his power in harmony with his laws. God is not running this universe on a whim or a fancy. The Lord has laid down certain principles and or rules whereby his creation will operate. It functions in an orderly and decent fashion because God, though he has the power to do all things, chooses to exercise his power in harmony with his laws. Let's get an example, four of them particularly, that go ahead and coincide with this statement that Brother James is making. First, the first of these laws is the law of time. It takes time for God to work out his purposes. Certainly, God would work out his plans without taking any time at all, but he has chosen to release his power according to the law of time. And John chapter 5, here's what we read in verse number 17. John 5, verse number 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Jesus Christ came, he toiled, he labored, he suffered in the flesh, he laid down his life, he died, and he rose again and ascended into heaven. He has been seated at the right hand of the Father for nearly 2,000 years. All of what he has accomplished could have been simply spoken, and it would have been done. But he has chosen to release his power in harmony with the law of time. Exodus chapter 20, here's another verse to talk about this principle. Exodus 20, verse number 11. The Bible says here, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." People want to argue against a literal six-day creation. I believe God could have created everything in 1/1,000,000th of a second if he had chosen to do so. He created in 6 days and rested the seventh because he chose to release his power in harmony with his laws, the law of time. The second law we're going to discuss is the law of growth. Let's go to Mark chapter number 4 to discuss this second law, the law of growth, specifically verse 26 through 29. God could send bread down out of heaven to cover the ground, if you will, each morning. He did this for the children of Israel during their wandering in the wilderness. If you guys remember that, the manna which came down from heaven. The Lord could plant a fully furnished garden, completed with everything a man or woman could desire to eat, as he did for Adam and his wife, yet the Lord has chosen to work through certain principles that he established to govern what we would call nature. So now look here with me, verse number 26. The Bible says here, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest has come." You see, the Lord here speaks of harvest time, and that harvest time is all throughout the Bible. He speaks of sowing and reaping. He speaks of seed time and the growth of plants. God has all power. He can raise the dead anytime he sees fit, but he has chosen to establish the harvest time for the resurrection of his saints. God can meet our needs and lift our burdens as quickly as he will. Yet many times he would have us wait for his help and deliverance as the husbandman waits for the full ripening of the fruit and the grain. You can read about that in James chapter 5. That's a good lesson this afternoon. He speaks of his kingdom in terms of tares and wheat and seed being sown by a sower. He likens believers to plants springing forth and bearing fruit. This is God's power working in harmony with his law of sowing and reaping. Third, the law of prayer. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. There is a time element often presented in answered prayer. The Bible says here, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." The very fact that there is a knocking and a waiting for something to be open implies the passing of time. The very fact that there is a seeking before there is a finding implies a passage of time. You see, friend, God knows our needs before we even ask, amen? God knows a thought while it is yet in your heart, before it even forms words on our lips. Yet he chooses to work according to the law of prayer, which often involves waiting. How many of y'all need help with waiting? Amen. I sure do. Lastly, the law of justice and mercy. Let's go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. The Bible says here in verse number 14 in Psalm 89, "Grace is extended to those who violate the law of God, but only through Christ dying as the sinner's substitute." Look at Psalm 89, verse 14. The Bible says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Now keep that thought in mind while we read the following words in Romans chapter number 3, verse number 21 through 24. "But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." You see, friend, God has the power to forgive your sins. God has the power to bestow his grace upon you and to wash all your sins away. But God releases this power through the law of justice and mercy. He is just and demands that sin be paid for. How can God exercise his gracious power without violating the law of his justice? He does it by virtue of having taken upon himself the form of a man. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered. He bled. He died and paid the full penalty for your sins. Therefore, the law of justice has been satisfied, and God is now free to release the power of his grace to forgive your every sin. Oh, dear one, have you come to God and received his gracious salvation by trusting in the finished blood atonement of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Only through the death that he died to pay for your sins can you receive God's salvation. When God works a miracle, what does he do with the natural laws governing matter? He chooses, for a time, to override them. What would happen if God ceased dealing with the world in grace? Should he exercise his power to destroy, to cast into hell, or to execute eternal judgment and damnation? None could obviously resist him. My friend, one day God will do those very things. One day God will release the awesome power of his wrath and condemn to a lake of fire all who have refused his grace. Let me show you this real quick before we continue. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Before folks begin to scoff and to mock at those who say that God is unjust to send the sinner to a hellfire only to be resurrected in the future time to be cast into a lake of fire for their sin against God, not only of unbelief and rejection of him throughout time, but also the sins which they've committed, the very acts, the very thoughts, the very deeds which merited judgment, which is death. I want to remind you, friends, that God does not send nobody to hell that doesn't deserve it. and nor does he force anyone into heaven that doesn't deserve it. It is all by choice. Look at here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 8. The Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see there? Let's go down here a little bit earlier in verse number, chapter number 2 of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And let's come down here to verse number 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, so that's the present tense, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So what does the Bible present to you today, friend? You, your family members, your father, your mother, your aunts, your uncles, your cousins, your nieces, your nephews, every single one of your family members, every single one of your friends, every single one of your neighbors, they have been given an opportunity to receive the love of the truth, which is Jesus Christ. But they also have the free will to refuse. And if they refuse, then God, who is a God of justice and mercy, will deliver them what they deserve by their own free will volition. So if they refuse God, there is a place that God created for his creatures that refuse him, and that's a place called hell. But God does not want any one of us to go there. He desires for us to choose him. Will you, friend? A gracious God loves you. A merciful God wants to forgive you. He's waiting to hear your sincere, heartfelt prayer of repentance. He is longing to hear your sincere request that he be your Lord and Savior. He desires to forgive your every sin. Will you trust him today if you haven't already? Okay, friend, let's go ahead and talk about now the justice of God. Part number one, if you have your green book, we're on page 55 if you want to follow along. God's character is so holy that he cannot sin, nor can he even in the least degree approve of sin in another. His great love never causes him to violate his holiness in this regard. If it did, it would not be real love. If God countenanced sin in another, he would become party to that sin and thus make himself a sinner. This he will not do. Experience has taught in a thousand ways that to follow God's standard brings blessing, even in this life, and to depart from it leads to untold misery. God always does what is right. When men think that God has not done right, they do not fully understand his ways, and time will prove them to be utterly mistaken. I hope and pray that you are trusting in this true and living God, this holy God, who will never do wrong. He will never sin nor tolerate sin. I hope you have found your own personal experience that following God's standard does indeed bring blessing. Amen to that. I hope the holiness of God is not passive. His holiness, of course, is active in his own conduct. But as the ruler of the universe, he must act in relationship to the conduct of others. Let's go ahead and repeat that statement. As the ruler of the universe, he must act in relationship to the conduct of others. He must decide not only what is right and wrong, but he must decide who is right and who is wrong. Then he must decide what must be done with those who do wrong and how those who do right shall be rewarded. But that's not all. God must see that his decrees are executed. He is a God of love, yet his love can never set aside his justice. If his love would bestow mercy on one whom his justice had condemned, a righteous way to do so must be found, or else that love must yield to justice and judgment. As we approach and consider this matter of God being a judge and his justice and judgment, we're going to consider 6 points. Let's go now to 1 Peter 1. Hope you have your Bible and following along. 1 Peter 1. We're going to read down here in verse number 17. First of all, God is a God of justice, or being a just God. He shows no partiality nor favoritism. What does that mean? He is not going to treat one creature differently from another just because, fill in the blank, who they are, what they've done, the skin tone of their melanin shade, where they were born, their economic status, whether they're a Jew, whether they're a Gentile. God does not bestow, or if you will, take into consideration mankind and somehow, some way, alters his justice and his approach. He doesn't show favor to no man. Look at Bible here in verse number 17 here. And if you call on the Father, who, now watch this, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Notice that the Father executes judgment according to every man's work. He does this without respect of persons. God does not care if you are rich. He doesn't care if you're poor. God does not care if you're one race or another, educated or uneducated, even a man or a woman, religious or not religious. God will judge you on the basis of his righteousness, his holiness, without any respect to your person. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, this is good, amen. Verse number 11. The Bible says, for there is no respect of persons with God. You will not bribe God or impress him with who you are. Can I get an amen to that? That's good. The one who created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is will not be swayed by what you have done. God will judge without respect of persons. Here's a very interesting psalm, Psalm 39, verse number 5. Watch this, church. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, watch this now, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Woo! There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Let me show you that verse as well, friend. Let me go ahead and type it in because I don't know where it is. I think it's in the book of Job. There is not a just... There you go. Let's see here. Where is it at here, brother? Oh, Ecclesiastes. I was way off. Look at here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 20. The Bible says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There may be good men who do good deeds. There may be good fathers who take care of their children. There may be good mothers who take care of their children. There may be children who may be obedient to their parents' wishes and commands. But in the act, and as they continue, the very thought of their heart behind that act, perhaps, may be a thought of sin in them. That's why, friend, you know what that Bible says in Genesis chapter 8? Let me just go there real fast. Genesis 8, I believe it's in verse number 21. Give me a second here. Brother Carlos likes to challenge his Bible memory. Here it is. Back in the flood days, remember that? Here's what he reminded Noah. He said, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For watch this, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So them children, they will obey you because they have the threat of law, which is what? The chancla, if you're Mexicano, the whip, if you're a brother, you know what I'm saying? Whatever the case might be, and however you deal with your children with discipline, they're going to carry out your obedient, if you will, your expectation of obedience by your command, because you are following it through with what? Judgment. But deep down in that heart, it starts from when they're a youth. Sin in their heart. They don't want to obey you. Romans 1, disobedient to parents. That was me, brother. I was brother mode many, many years. Amen. So what does that Bible say? He is not going to respect persons when he judges them, because in the end of the day, he sees your very heart, your very secret thoughts, and that's why he condemns you a sinner. You can do good deeds. It's possible to do a good thing for people. Jesus talked about a father. If his child asks him for an egg, is he going to give him a scorpion? He's going to give him an egg because he can do that good deed. But in the end of the day, his heart is going to always come short of God's heart and his standards, his holiness. Why? Because as soon as he thinks of a foolish thought, the Bible says that's sin. Let me give you this one more verse. Literally, that's what it says. Watch this. Foolish thought. Watch this. Every foolish. See if I can find it. Oh. Let me go ahead and look for this verse here quickly. Maybe I'm not typing it correct. Let me see here. Thought. Just go ahead and search this here quickly, church. I want to show you this verse. I believe it's in the book of Proverbs concerning foolish thought or foolishness. That's a sin. Let me see if I can find it. Oh, here we go. Proverbs 24:9. Look at here, church. Proverbs 24:9. None of us is going to escape this, amen. The thought of foolishness is sin. How about there? So again, there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. How about that? Okay, no matter how much a man may try to be the best he can be before God, in the end of the day, at his best state, the Lord said, vain, vanity, vanity. Okay, point number two. God judges the thoughts and secrets of men as well as their outward acts. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. The Bible says here in verse number 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. There is going to come a day when God will judge not only the things you did, which other men saw, and the words you spoke with which other men heard, but the very secrets of your heart. That is the God of the Bible. Let's go here to Luke chapter 12 to get further Bible proof that this is so. Luke chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Friend, you're not hidden. Your thoughts, your words, your deeds, your actions, they are all known to God. In the day of judgment, he will call you to account for the life you have lived. That's why we invite you to be saved today by trusting Jesus Christ, so that way all your sins can be forgiven, friend. Oh my goodness. Point number three. Let's go earlier back to Romans chapter 2 to verse number 14 through 15. Romans 2, verses 14 through 15. The Bible says here, friend, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. You see, friend, the third principle about the justice of God, the law of God for man has been proclaimed through conscience and the Bible and can never be altered. So we have two witnesses from God. One, right there in your heart. The very thought processes that you have, the ability that you have to process your thoughts with your conscience. There's something bearing witness deep down within your spirit that says, you better not do that. That's wrong. That's God bearing witness within you. He has given you the knowledge, if you will. But then you have the written word that's going to confirm what you already know to be true deep down in your heart, the Bible. There are a lot of skeptics that often say, what about those people who live and die, and they've never had a copy of the Bible in their hands to read? Some of you have heard about that. What about that guy way out there in the jungle? They always want to use the third-party guy, you know? Ladies and gentlemen, these verses state the fact that every man and woman on the face of this earth has within their bosom light from a holy God. Look at John 1. This is a very important verse to just insert in there, verse number 9. The Bible says here, that was the true light, talking about the person of Jesus Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So just cross-reference Romans 2 with John 1, 9. Every man coming into the world, that is literally being birthed into the world of existence, God has taken upon himself the responsibility to give them enough light in their conscience to know what? There is a God. God's word is not only written in a book, but it is written in the hearts of men, which God has made. You know in your conscience that there is a God. You know in your conscience that God is almighty. You know in your conscience that God is your maker. You know in your conscience that someday you will stand before God. And you know in your conscience that you have sinned against him. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Friend, God's perfect law for man has also been proclaimed through the pages of the Bible. Matthew 5, 18. Here's what the scripture says. Matthew 5, verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Instead of arguing about those people who do not have a Bible, you had better get busy obeying the Bible you have, amen. You are not going to stand before God one day and give an account for someone else. You're not going to stand before God one day and plead another man's case. One day you are going to stand before God and God is going to ask you about you and no one else. We're going to stop there today, friend, concerning our discussion of the attribute that God is a just God. Don't forget that, friend. Today, God offers you an opportunity to be forgiven of your sins, and that is only and solely available through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not a Roman Catholic priest. There is not an Orthodox priest. There is not a Mormon priest. There is not a rabbi. There is no man on this earth who claims to be religious on the behalf of what they interpret to be God that can pray on your behalf to somehow, someway wash and pardon all of your sins. But there is one high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. He's up there in heaven as the intercessor. He is the only mediator between you and God, 1 Timothy 2 says. And if you're willing to call upon him today to ask you to forgive you of your sins and ask you to become your Lord and Savior, my friend, as a merciful high priest, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, he will do just that. You don't have to bring him an offering. You don't have to pay him $5, $25. You don't have to sow a seed into his pocket, amen. He gave himself as the offering. And my friend, that's the only offering that the Father will accept. So if you haven't already asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you today, would you do so? Would you take care of that sin problem before you and God so you don't have to worry about that dreadful day of all your secrets, all your thoughts, all your deeds judged by your Creator and be found guilty and eventually cast into a lake of fire? Friend, we don't want you to go there. If you need help doing that, would you contact us? Come by our church today and we can sure help you to do that today. That was our Sunday school lesson. We thank you for attending. We look forward to seeing you at 1:45 for our Sunday service. The Lord bless.